Once again, we invite you to take your Bible. We're asking you this time to turn to the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter 15. At our morning meeting, I told you we're going to look at the word remember. That word occurs 250 times in our Bible. There are things we do well to remember. And there are four things that I want us to remember tonight. I want us, first of all, to remember the past. You see, Israel, we're commanded to remember the past. If you have your Bible open at Deuteronomy chapter 15, look there at verse 15. And thou shalt remember thou was a bondman in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee. Therefore I command thee this thing today. Israel were always to remember their past. They were to think about that time when, as a nation, they were down in Jerusalem, where they served the old taskmasters. They were to remember the shedding of blood. They were to remember that night when the death angel passed through the land, and when the eldest boy in every Israelite home was gloriously, wonderfully saved, because he was sheltering under the blood of the Lamb. They were to hold the Passover. They were to remember their past. You'll notice again, in the next chapter, it says at verse 12, and thou shalt remember thou was a bondman in Egypt, and thou shalt observe to do these statutes. Notice how Israel were commanded to remember the past. We do well to remember the past. We do well to remember that the Lord Jesus has commanded us to remember Him. We think of our Passover lamb. The Lord Jesus took our place. He died on the cross. And when we gather at the Lord's table here, we look back. We remember the past. We remember what He did. We look in. We examine ourselves. We look forward to that glorious and wonderful day when He would come again. So He's saying to you tonight, just by way of introduction to our subject, we do well to remember the past. And then we want you to remember the great Protestant principles. It's recorded for us here in the book of Deuteronomy at chapter 32. And there we read a wonderful verse, Deuteronomy chapter 32, and look at verse 7. Notice what he says. Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show thee the elders, and they will tell you. I'm saying to you tonight from this pulpit, if there ever was a day and a generation when we needed to remember the past, it's this age in which we live. We do well tonight not only to remember the past, but we do well to remember the Protestant principles. 12th of July has just passed. There was the demonstrations, and people were thinking, I wonder how many of them really remembered the great Protestant principles. There are four Protestant principles that each one of us should lay to heart. There's first of all the open Bible. What a privilege it is to have the Bible in our mother tongue. Alas, how sad it is that it's closed in many homes. We need to have the book open. This is the day and age when the book needs to be open. Could I challenge the meeting tonight? Oh, better still, let the Holy Ghost challenge the meeting. How many of you have a family altar in the home? You see, the father in the home is to exercise three offices. The office of prophet, of priest, and of king. It's your task to bring the word to your wife and to your family. It's your task to pray with your wife and for your family. It's your task to set a godly example before the children. There needs to be a family altar. How blessed we are to have the Bible in our mother tongue. That's the great Protestant principle, the open Bible. But there's also the open throne of grace. How we rejoice we can come to God in prayer. We're coming to the one mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're praying to the Father in and through the person of Christ. Our prayers are sent to heaven with all power, with all authority in that precious and wonderful name. We rejoice in the open throne of grace. But surely tonight we rejoice in that great Protestant principle of the open fountain. The Lord has opened a fountain for sin and for uncleanness. There at Calvary's cross, a wonderful place of cleansing has been provided. And so we rejoice tonight that there is an open fountain. Could I just stop for a moment? Could I slow down and just ask you as personally, aye, and as boldly and as confidently as I know how, Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Was there a time, was there a place when you bowed the knee and said, Lord, I'm a sinner, save my precious soul? Was there a time when you called upon God? Can you say tonight, preacher, I'm washed in the blood of the Lamb. I have washed my robes and made them white in the precious blood. Oh, how we praise God tonight for our open Bible. We praise God tonight there's the open throne of grace. And sad to say that many Christians never avail themselves of the public place of prayer. We rejoice tonight that there is the open fountain. There's that place for sin and for uncleanness. So we're remembering the past. We're remembering the Protestant principles. We rejoice we have an open Bible. We rejoice tonight that there is the open throne of grace. We can go to God in prayer. We rejoice that there is the open fountain. We praise God for that place where there's cleansing from all sin. We rejoice there's an open heaven. Heaven is assured to all who have confessed their sin, who have forsaken their sin, who have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. So tonight we are, just by way of introduction to our subject, remembering our past. And we're bringing it to your attention to remember the Protestant principles. Now we come to the thrust of our message. We come to the burden of our message. We come to remember the partner. You come with me to the book of Luke, Luke's Gospel, chapter 17. And there you will notice we are told to remember a woman. We're told to remember Lot's wife. We're told to remember Lot's partner. It reads, Luke's Gospel, chapter 17 and verse 32. Remember Lot's wife. Now notice these. This is the word of the Savior. The Savior has commanded us to remember Lot's wife. And for a little while tonight, I want your attention. I want you tonight to think about Lot's wife as you've never thought about her before. We are to remember Lot's wife. The Savior commands us to remember Lot's wife. Now, there are four things that I want you to remember about her. I pray the Holy Spirit will write them upon our hearts. I pray that He will draw near to us now in these moments in our meeting, that the Spirit of God would speak clearly and personally and plainly to every heart as we seek by the help of the Lord to remember Lot's wife. I would suggest to you, first of all, that we want to remember her privileges. Oh, how privileged that woman was. And as we think about her privileges, I want you to make a comparison. I want each of you tonight to see how you too have been privileged. And you can see that there's a parallel between Lot's wife and you regarding privileges. How privileged that woman was. She was privileged in many ways. First of all, she was privileged and that she was married to a righteous man. What a blessing it is, dear wife, to have a Christian at your side. What a blessing, dear man, to have a wife at your side, to have your life's partner who's saved. And as you journey on the sea of life, you have one with you who is saved and redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb. Lot's wife had a husband who was saved. Now, when we read earlier there, that chapter in Genesis 19, and there wasn't much indication that this man was saved, that this man was righteous. But when we go to the New Testament, we find that it is Peter who tells us that Lot was a Christian. He lived in an awful place. He lived in a day and age like ours, when this awful sin of uncleanness, this abomination was in every hand. He was confronted with it day by day, so much so that his righteous soul was vexed. We read in Peter, and it says regarding Lot, that he vexed his righteous soul. I know some of you like the reference, so the reference is 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 6. And notice what it reads, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes. You can't have ashes without fire. There was literal fire. It burned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. We read in Genesis that the Lord sent fire and brimstone upon this wickedness. Verse 6 again. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemning them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly. Now look at verse 7. And delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. You see, he was justified. But notice verse 8, as so as there's no misunderstanding. For that righteous man, he's a man who was saved. He was an awful wicked place. He had looked towards Sodom. He had left his old uncle. He had gone towards Sodom. He held a position in Sodom. And he had settled down in Sodom. And he was, we showed you in the reading that he had got so far away from the Lord that he was prepared to call the wicked his brethren. Notice verse 8 again. For that righteous man dwelling among them, and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The awful sin of sodomy. And we do well to condemn it. We do well to condemn it privately and publicly. And yet, it's beamed into our living rooms and has come forth as an alternative lifestyle. And men and women accept it as entertainment, as it is beamed upon our screens in our very living room. This woman, Lot's wife, she had a Christian who was saved. I know he hadn't much of a testimony. He had got cold at heart. He had followed the Lord afar off. But nevertheless, the Bible says he was a righteous man. She was privileged in that she had a righteous man. What a blessing it is to have a life's partner who's saved. You people tonight ought to thank God for your life's partner every day. In my early days of ministry, I had met a lady who came along to our church, and she was saved in 1921 in W.P. Nicholson's meetings. But like many another woman, she married outside of the will of the Lord. She married a man who was not saved. And for 50 years, they lived together as husband and wife, which they ought to have done. But he was not saved. And I can remember on the 12th of July, walking along with the lodge, and as we went past the hospital, I felt constrained to drop out of the lodge and go into the hospital and speak to this man. And as I entered the hospital, wearing my clerical collar, wearing my collarette and my hard hat, these nurses looked at me. Some of them were pleased. Of course, there were some of them weren't so pleased. But we went in anyhow, and that man says, "I'm glad to see you. I want to get saved." He had lived 50 years with a woman who was saved, who was redeemed. But he himself was not saved. He came to the Savior that morning. You might say in passing, that afternoon we had an open-air meeting. And a backslider came to the Lord. Those were great days in the 70s when people were getting saved. Oh, that the Lord would send them again to the free church. That we would see sinners repenting and giving up their sins and coming to Christ. But that man said, "Go home, if you will, and see my wife. And tell her husband has got saved. I have been blessed with a good wife. She has witnessed to me. She has prayed for me. And today her prayer is answered on the 12th of July. Men and women tonight, if you have someone in the home not saved, keep on praying for them. Keep on living godly before them. Keep on witnessing. For God hears and answers prayer. Lot's wife was greatly privileged in that she had a husband that was saved. But not only was she greatly privileged in having a saved husband, she was greatly privileged in that she was the subject of much prayer. You see, she had an old uncle through marriage who loved her, who loved the family, who loved the Lord, old Abraham, and he prayed for her. And if we had time tonight to have gone through the chapter 18 here, we'd have found old Abraham engaged in prayer. The scripture says he stood yet before the Lord. He entered into the place of supplication. He made intercession for the righteous in Sodom and Gomorrah. He pleaded with the Lord to spare the place for 50, for 45, for 40, for 30, for 20, for 10. Abraham got all that he asked. He stopped short in prayer. God was still answering. But nevertheless, Lot's wife was greatly privileged in that she was the subject of much prayer. And so are you. There's not one person in the meeting tonight who hasn't been prayed for. There's not one unsaved person. There's not one backslider. There's not one Christian who haven't been the subject of much prayer. I stand before you tonight in answer to a mother's prayer, in answer to Christians who prayed for me faithfully, and God answered their prayer. Those of us tonight who are saved, on our way to heaven, on our way home, are the answer to someone's prayers. Abraham's prayed for Lot's wife. She was greatly privileged in that she was the subject of much prayer. Now she was in the place of danger, but she was greatly privileged in that she was faithfully warned. God sent angels to that home, and those holy angels warned her. She knew she was in the place of danger. She was told that judgment was going to fall upon Sodom and Gomorrah, that fire and brimstone would burn up those cities. She was faithfully warned. And there's not one person sitting tonight in these pews. There's not one person sitting tonight in a Free Presbyterian church that has not been faithfully warned. Oh, I think how applicable those words of the Apostle Paul can be used in all our churches. We read in Acts chapter 20 where the Apostle Paul sent for the elders. He sent for the Ephesian elders. They met him at Miletus. And he spoke to them and listened to the words which he said to them. Acts chapter 20. And he says at verse 26, "Wherefore I take you to record this day, I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." There's no person comes to this church. Listen to me tonight. There's not one person will go from one of these pews to a lost hell without having been faithfully warned. You see, you tonight are as privileged as Lot's wife was. You too have been greatly privileged. Privileged in that you're faithfully warned. But that woman was privileged in another way. She knew the way of escape. She knew she was in danger. She heard the message. The angels pointed her to the mountain. Escape for thy life to the mountain. We read there in that chapter, in chapter 17, that she was to escape to the mountains. Listen to the words of chapter 19 of Genesis that we read with you. And it says regarding the message, "And it came to pass when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, Escape to thy life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain." Oh, it has not been the message from all our pulpits to get from the place of sin, to get to the rock that's higher than you, to get to the rock of ages, to get to Christ, to get to his precious wounded side, and there confess your sin, turn from your sin, and embrace the Savior. Lot's wife was greatly privileged in so many ways. She knew the way of escape. But listen, beloved, tonight, the sad reality is this. She was lost in spite of having a knowledge of the way. She perished in spite of being the subject of much prayer. She perished in spite of the fact that she was faithfully warned. And how sad it is that men and women go on the broad road trembling underfoot the gospel, trampling underfoot the precious blood of the Lamb. They go out the doors week by week saying no to Christ, presuming on his grace and on his mercy. My dear friends, what a tragedy to be lost, in spite of all the privileges. Lot's wife was greatly privileged. The Lord Jesus has recorded in the scripture for us, commanded us to remember Lot's wife. So we remember, first of all, and we're moving so quickly, we're remembering her privileges. And can't you tonight so easy make the parallel? Can't you so easy tonight put yourself in this woman's position and say, yes, I have been privileged. I had a mother that was saved. I had a Christian in my home. I know that I have been prayed for. I know the way of salvation. I know that Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. That no man cometh unto the Father but by him. I know I should be saved. I know I could be saved. One day I will be saved. And the sad reality is, it'll not be tonight. You know, in our meetings on a Sunday evening, there are so many, you know, like old Pharaoh. Remember I told you one night, I think it might have been a harvest service, where we showed you in Exodus chapter 8. But the plague of frogs had come to Egypt. Old Aaron and Moses had brought the word to Pharaoh and spoken to him. But he hardened his heart. And the plague of frogs came. It came up out of the Nile. Came up out of the river. Into the homes. They were in the bread. They were in the bread bin. There was just frogs everywhere. And so Pharaoh, the great king of Egypt, sent for Moses. And Moses and Aaron went to him. And he said, I want you to pray for me. I want you to entreat the Lord that the Lord would take away the frogs. Exodus chapter 8 and verse 8. Entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me. And Moses says, all right. When will I pray? When will I entreat the Lord? When do you want rid of the frogs? Do you know what he said? Verse 10, and he said, tomorrow. That's how men and women are. They want rid of their sin. They know they should be rid of the sin, but not tonight. Give me another night with my sins. And that's how it was with this woman, as we will discover just in a moment. Privileged as she was, the Lord Jesus says, remember Lot's wife. And we remember her privileges. But then secondly, I want you to think with me about her pleasure. That woman, she loved the pleasures of this world. I tell you, if it was fashionable to wear a miniskirt, Lot's wife wore it. If it was fashionable to wear a plunging neckline, Lot's wife wore it. She loved Sodom. She loved the cities of Sodom. She loved all that was in Sodom. The fashion, the style, the popularity, the position that her husband had. She just loved it all. Everything that she loved was in Sodom. Oh, only if she had had a love for the Lord, a love for the things of the Lord that she had for the world. This woman loved the world. And sad to say, that's how many Christians are. The Bible tells us we're not to love the world. Let me just give it to you very quickly in passing. You'll find it there in the writings of John. First John, we're told there not to love the world. The Apostle John pens for us in his first epistle that we're not to love the world. First John chapter 2, listen to these words. Love not the world, verse 15. Neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. I don't think there has ever been a time in the history of the Christian church when Christians, those who profess the name of the Lord, I'm talking about evangelicals, conservatives, who are so near the world. Story is told in Amy Carmichael's book. She wrote a little booklet called Comfy Christians. And in that book, she tells the story about a girl, a little girl who was loved by her mother. Little girl was going to her party, to a party. Her mother had made her a nice dress. And she was going to the party. And like every mother, she gave her little girl good advice. She said to her daughter, "Now, Mary," she says, "be a good girl. Don't disgrace the family. Don't bring disgrace on my name. Don't bring disgrace on yourself. Be a good girl." Little girl went to the party. She came home and her mommy said, "Well, were you good?" "Well," she said, "Mommy, I wasn't very good, but I wasn't very bad. I was just comfy." And I feel that's how many sinner and many Christians are tonight. They're comfortable in their sin. They're comfortable living a cold, careless life. They're comfortable living close to the world. Christians tonight are far, far too close to the world. Little boy fell out of bed. And his mommy said to him, "John, how is it you fall out of bed each night?" And he says, "Mommy, the reason is I go to sleep too near the edge." And that's how it is with many of God's professing people tonight. They're too near the edge of the world. This morning we talked to you about the necessity of standing up for the Lord Jesus. The necessity of speaking up for the Lord Jesus. We need to live a life of holiness. Without holiness no man shall see God. We need to live a clean life. We need to live a pure life. This woman, Lot's wife, here she loved the world. She loved the pleasures of this world. She presumed on God's grace and on God's mercy. Oh, how this was her pleasure, you see. She loved the world and the things of the world. And that meant that instead of repenting, instead of escaping to the mountain, getting to the place of safety, she just presumed in God's grace and God's mercy. And there are those tonight who tell us that God is a God of love, and hallelujah, so He is. But He's a God of justice, He's a God of purity. And my dear friends, we are to acknowledge that we are sinful and He is holy. We are to examine ourselves, and we are not to go on presuming on His grace and on His mercy. Men and women know they should be saved. They could be saved. And they plan one day they'll get saved. But alas, they keep presuming on God's grace and on God's mercy. I commenced my ministry January 1985 in our church in Tandragee. That's when I moved from Clocker Valley to Tandragee. First day we arrived at the manse, there was this big man came out from under the floorboards. He was working in the manse. We became great friends. He was a big man. And he would come to the meetings every Sunday morning and every Sunday night. He was always there. And he was working in a house just beside the manse. In that house, there was the lady of the house was a Christian. Her son was a Christian. And her son said to him, he said, "Billy, do you ever think about getting saved?" "Oh, yes, I'm going to get saved. I need to be saved. I'm going to get saved. I'm going to go up to the manse. I'm going to see Mr. Allen. And I want Mr. Allen to lead me to the Lord." That was at 10:30 as he had a cup of tea and was enjoying a little time of relaxation at home before he went back up to the roof space to continue his work as a plumber. At 12 o'clock, 1 hour and a half later, I was at his bedside. And my friend Billy was out into eternity. Where, oh where, is my friend in eternity? You see what was happening? He was presuming on God's grace and God's mercy. One day he said, "I'll go to the mass. One day I will say." My dear friends, the Bible says, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." This woman's Lot's wife, she was a woman who loved the pleasures of this world. She presumed on God's mercy. And my dear friend, finally, she turned back in unbelief. Did you notice where we ended our reading tonight? Genesis 19, verse 26. But his wife looked back. Oh, the Lord's servants have been speaking to him. He's getting guidance. He's to get to the place of safety. But his wife looked back from behind him. And she became a pillar of salt. There she perished on the plains. She stands tonight as a memorial. And Jesus is saying to us in Bellamy tonight, remember, remember Lot's wife. And so quickly we have thought about her privileges, and privileged she was. We have thought about her pleasures, and her pleasure was sin. But think for a moment very quickly about her punishment. My dear friends, what could we say about her punishment? Surely it was sudden. There she was with her husband. She was healthy and well. She was on the place of safety. She was to the place where she could be saved. But she turns back in unbelief, and judgment fell upon her. And she stands tonight, as I have already said, as a memorial on those plains. She, the judgment of God fell upon her. The chariot wheels of divine wrath went over her. She perished in spite of her privileges, lost in spite of all the privileges which she had. Her punishment was sudden. Her punishment was final. There was no appeal. This was the end. My dear friends, death had overtaken her. She died. She died as she was. She died in her sins. And Jesus said to the people of his day and generation, "Ye will die in your sins. And where I am, ye cannot come." You think about how privileged people are to hear the gospel, to come week by week. And we're so pleased to see men and women, particularly the unsaved, come to God's house. But yet how tragic to go to God's house. You see, you have a soul that can be glorious and wonderfully saved. But the tragedy is, it can be lost. Lost. Lost for all eternity. Her punishment was sudden. Her punishment was final. But surely we'll have to say, her punishment was deserved. What more could a loving God say? What more could we thought about our tender shepherd this morning? What more could a tender Savior do than he has already done? And I say that thoughtfully and reverently. The Savior has already come, lived a sinless life, fulfilled the law on our behalf, went to the cross and dealt with the penalty of our sin. And tonight he offers us a full and a free pardon. There's a full and a free pardon for us tonight. You see, this woman here, she deserved her punishment. Her punishment was sudden. Her punishment was final. And so we have thought, and our time is gone, we have thought about her privileges, her pleasure, her punishment. One last thought, and our meeting draws to a close. I want you to think about me, with me, about the pardon she refused. This worldly woman, this woman whose heart was in sodomy, who approved of what was taking place in sodomy. She loved the lifestyle. My dear friend, she was offered a full and a free pardon for all her sins, but she refused it. She turned her back on a full and a free pardon. She turned away in unbelief, and she perished. My dear friends, how tragic to refuse a full and a free pardon. I think it was at the harvest service on one occasion. I told you about a young man who was getting married, lived in the state of Ohio, in the United States of America. That time they had the death penalty. And the young man was getting married. He was looking forward to his wedding day as any young man would. He was driving past the young lady's home who was going to be his bride the next morning. And there he saw her in the arms of another man. He misunderstood. A friend from the office had called, brought his wedding present. He was greeting her. And somehow or other that man felt jealous, and a spirit of jealousy came upon him. And he went and got a gun and shot that man. Very quickly he was apprehended for his crime. He was brought before the court. And the court found him guilty in the first degree. And the judge sentenced him to the death penalty. On a particular Friday night, he would sit down on the electric chair. The current would be switched on. He would die. But he had a mother. Oh, what, thank God for a mother. He had a mother who loved him. And a mother whose soul was so concerned about him that she drew up a petition to say that her son was a good boy. That he never had been in trouble with the police before. He never had been broken the law. And just because of jealousy, he had committed this vile crime. She drew up her petition, went from hamlet to hamlet, from village to village, from town to town, from city to city, and thousands of people signed her petition. And then one day she arrived at Governor Cox's office. He was a hard man. He was an aggressive man. But he looked at these thousands and thousands upon thousands of signatures upon this petition. And he sat down and with his own hand, he drew out a full and a free pardon for her son. He himself was so moved with his mother that he went to the state penitentiary. He was shown along death row. He came to where the young man sat and he said, "Young man, I'm Governor Cox of Ohio. I have a full and a free pardon for you. You don't need to die on Friday night. You'll be set free." The young man said, "Go away. I don't want your pardon." Friday night came. 8 o'clock, he sat down in the electric chair. The current was switched on. He went out into eternity, refusing a full and a free pardon. You say tonight, how foolish he was. But no more foolish than men and women who know they need to be saved and refuse that full and a free pardon. Oh, would to God tonight the Lord would continue to speak to our hearts. Speak to us personally and powerfully and plainly that we might be drawn to Christ, that none would go away from the meeting unseen. I was up here Easter time. I just heard about a young man who was invited to a gospel meeting. The evangelist pleaded with him. He says, "No, I don't go to meetings. I have no interest." The evangelist said, "Look, I want you to come to the meeting." The young man said, "Well, all right. I'll go this once. But I don't want you ever to invite me again. I have no interest in meetings. I don't like going to meetings. But if you promise that you'll not invite me again, I'll go to the meeting." Now, the evangelist was in somewhat of a quandary because it was on in his mind, well, now if he comes to the meeting, he doesn't get saved and not get the opportunity to invite him again. So the evangelist agreed. He said, "You come to the meeting tonight and I'll never ask you again." So the young man went to the meeting. He sat in the back seat. The evangelist preached with the power and the anointing of the Lord upon him. Tears ran down his cheeks as he preached. But the young man never heard a word. He sat there and he looked all around him. And he saw a cluster of lights burning quite near the platform. There was 5 bulbs in that light, but only 4 of them were burning. One light wasn't burning. And as he looked at that, God started to speak to him and said, "That's you. You have 4 sisters and they're saved. They're on their way to heaven. But you're the one that's not saved. You're the black sheep. You're the one that's not burning." And God used that to speak to him. And that night at the end of the meeting, he said to the evangelist, "I want to get saved." Would it be tonight that you're the only one in the home that's not saved? Could it be tonight you're the only one in the family that's out of Christ? Oh, what rejoicing there would be here tonight. Rejoicing in heaven if you were to repent and come to the Lord Jesus Christ. God loves men and women, loves boys and girls, and He's able to save. Will you come and trust Him tonight? God has laid this message on my heart. Remember Lot's wife. Remember her privileges and think of your privileges. Remember her pleasure. And the pleasures of sin only last for a season. Remember her punishment. But oh, think about the pardon she refused. And you make certain tonight that you'll not refuse a pardon from the nail-scarred hand of our loving Savior. May you come to Christ. May you come right now. Let's bow our hearts together. Just with our heads bowed together, let me speak to you just for a moment. I don't make appeals as such as usual, but tonight I feel the Lord would have me bring a word of invitation to you. I'm not going to ask you to put up your hand. I'm going to ask you tonight to examine your heart in the light of eternity. Are you saved? You say, no, I'm not saved. I'm unsaved. Maybe there's one and you're a backslider, and you need to get back to the cross. We thought about John this morning. He got back to the cross. Get back to the place you once were. If you have a spiritual problem, would you speak to me in your way out? Or speak to some other Christian, someone here you have confidence in. Just say to that brother, that sister, I would like help. I would like to get saved. I'd like to get right with the Lord. And the Lord will bring you to Himself. Father, we just ask Thee in closing that Thou would take Thy word tonight and bless it. Lord, while the meeting is over, the voice of the preacher is silent, we pray for the still small voice. We pray for the Holy Spirit to strive on. Lord, we know that Thou hast said that You'll not always strive with men, but we're asking Thee in grace, we're asking Thee in mercy to keep striving with those tonight who are concerned, those, Lord, who are under conviction. Lord, keep striving with them and bring them to the place of salvation. Oh Lord, tonight we pray that some soul or souls will come to our Savior. We pray, Lord, that none will leave the meeting, trotting the broad road, down, down, closer and closer to a lost eternity. Oh Father, tonight, just bring men and women savingly to Christ. Bless Your people, Lord. Help us to live the Christian life. Lord, those who are backslidden, bring them back to Yourself. Lord, just bless us now as our meeting draws to a close. In Jesus' precious name, amen.